Become holy and 1,000 around you will change. This is a solid Christian truth proclaimed by a great recent saint of the church, Saint Seraphim of Sarov. True holiness does not escape the spiritual radar of the Orthodox flock. Even the simplest of people, simple by worldly standards and wise in Christ, have this keen ability to detect a life of holiness, true piety, and true spirituality. They are the lowly, often the forgotten, the ignored, and yet the most dear children of God, the ones that God's Spirit rejoices in. Humility, poverty, and simplicity are to the Holy Spirit what beautiful flowers are to honeybees. The simple masses of Israel detected the Messiah. The disciples, mostly poor fishermen and their families, and the simple masses were proclaiming Christ as the Messiah during the great entrance to Jerusalem. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The mouth of babes gave praise to the Lord on Palm Sunday. They followed Christ, they saw his godly power, they saw him resurrect Lazarus, and they believed. The administration of the religious body refused to recognize the Lord. The ox and the donkey knew the master, but my people knew me not. This was a prophecy in Isaiah 800 years before the incarnation of Christ. This seems to be a recurrent phenomenon in the history of God's people, where a handful of church leaders will oppose and obstruct the very basic purpose of the gospel. They want to control and dictate and be in charge of every program and every movement. They look at the church as their grandfather's garden, Sande Paputon to Perivoli, as we say in Greek. We're referring to a number of clergymen who allow their own personal ambitions to interfere with the life of the church, and without realizing it, they find themselves to be God fighters. They fight the very thing they represent, the Church of God. It was the fellow bishops that made the life of St. John Chrysostom a living hell. The Holy Father will record later, I fear nothing in this life as much as the bishops. About 150 years ago, the holy monk Papoulakos, his real name was Christophoros, took southern Greece by storm. At the age of 40 or 45 years old, he surrendered his life to God. He preached from town to town. He hardly slept. He led a great crusade against sin, against evil and ignorance, and he single-handedly revitalized and sparked the fire of the gospel in tens of thousands of newly freed Greeks, newly freed from the Turks, and now freed from the bonds of Hades. Papoulakos' simplicity, holiness, and great fervor changed the land. His biographer Kostis Bastias writes, thieves stopped stealing, couples were reuniting, long family feuds were healed, greed was limited, almsgiving was thriving. He spoke against the godless letters, meaning education without God. He preached repentance. His audience was captivated, was overtaken by such a spirit of repentance that the local police stations were amazed. The crime rate stopped. The mayors and the police chiefs reported that that sort of change in the lives of their citizens was unprecedented. Stolen animals were returned, and crime in general vanished. Now, you would think that this great soldier of our church would be recognized and congratulated by his bishops and immediate church administrators. Their lame response was, "Who gave you permission to speak? Do you have a preaching diploma? If you don't, then why are you preaching? If you don't have a diploma, you cannot preach." This almost brought about a bloody revolution in southern Greece, and the army was sent to apprehend these holy men, the church leaders, the new Sanhedrin, and caged him, incarcerated him in a monastic cell in Paros for 8 years. However, this monastery lost its stillness because their incarcerated monk became the cause of a great pilgrimage. Thousands of visitors and pilgrims traveled from all over to listen to this jailed monk speak advice and receive his blessing. The crowd saw the holiness of Christophorus Papoulakos, the new Sanhedrin consisting of some bishops and chancellors, in conjunction with the civil authorities, did all they could to crucify this man of God. The blessed Archbishop of America, Michael, in his epistle to the National Herald of New York, describes Papoulakos as an inspired personality, a great man of the masses, who was misrepresented by small men holding high positions. Small men holding high positions attempted to misrepresent this pious monk as a religious fanatic, a lunatic, a dangerous person to the establishment. Papoulakos remains a legend in the heart of the Yayas and the Papus of Peloponnese to this day. He had a great impact on the Christians of that area. Papoulakos had some great co-workers, great thinkers and visionaries like Cosmas Flamiatos, Ignatius Lampropoulos, who inspired the masses. They were followed by Archimandrite Ierotheos Mitropoulos and Archimandrite Evsevios Matiopoulos, who dedicated their life to re-evangelize and teach the newly freed Greeks. As Greek Orthodox of the modern times, we all owe a great deal to the missionary work of these five spiritual giants, true vessels of the Holy Spirit. What is significant in all this is that all these personalities were developed outside of the Holy Mountain. And the truth is that the Holy Mountain was suffering at the time from the spirit of Renaissance. There was a dry period, and some of the monasteries were nearly closed, having been left with one or two monks. The spirit of Renaissance did a great deal of harm. It introduced the spirit of comfort, which is foreign to the spirit of sacrifice and the gospel. The prayer of the heart, or the Jesus prayer, as we call it here in the West, was not the main occupation of the monks. However, the Lady Theotokos provided us with two great personalities who would propel, they would help propel the Holy Mountain in our modern times, Saint Silwan and Father Joseph the Spiliotti, or the cave dweller, who also bears the name or the title of Hesychast. Father Joseph is the grandfather of Greek-American monasticism. He's the monastic giant of our modern times. Father Joseph helped revive the prayer of the heart, and at this point, his immediate disciples are in charge of about 700 monks and nuns worldwide. And this is an amazing feat. One of his closest spiritual children, Father Ephrem, has helped establish a great deal of monasteries in Greece, and the grace of God has brought him to the Western Hemisphere, mainly Canada and the U.S. For For a number of years, he was acting as a father confessor for thousands of thirsty souls. His work was greatly blessed, and as a result of this, we now have 10 monastic communities in the Greek Archdiocese of America. Even though most of our program will deal with the teachings and the life of Father Joseph the Hesychast, we will also mention a few words about Father Ephrem, the Gerunda of Greek-American monasticism, especially since this year, September 26, 1997, this year marks the 50th anniversary of Father Ephrem as a monastic. 50 years in the monastic life. So how did Father Ephrem get started? He started by the name of Johnny 50 years ago, September 26, 1947. We'll travel back in time 40 to 50 years ago to look into the very seedlings that sprouted, grown, and blossomed by the enriched soil of Holy Mountain. These trees, deeply rooted in the traditional ground of Holy Mountain, are now producing fruit worldwide. The immediate family, or synodia, of Father Iosif was Father Arsenios, his original co-worker and companion. Later on, his blood brother Athanasios, Father Joseph, elder of Atopedi, Father Haralambos, elder of Dionysiou, Father Ephrem of Kadunakia, and Father Gerunda Ephrem, the father of Greek-American monasticism, they all join his ranks. At this point, we will let Father Ephrem talk to us about his beginnings, first impressions, and some of his experiences with the Blessed Gerunda Joseph the Hesychast. I remember being 19 years old when I took the path towards the Garden of our Panagia. This path was shown to me by my virtuous and philomonastic mother, now nun Theophano. During the first years of the adverse German occupation, when I interrupted my junior high schooling in order to work, a priest monk came from the Holy Mountain to serve in one of the two old calendar churches in Volos. He was one of the monks of Gerunda Iosif the Hesychast, as he liked to call him. This Hagarite priest monk stood by me and proved to be an invaluable helper and guide in my spiritual walk at the time. He became my spiritual father, and from his talks and directions, I soon began to sense my heart distancing itself from the world and feeling an attachment toward the Holy Mountain. This was especially true when he was talking to me about the lifestyle of Gerunda Iosif. Something was ablaze inside of me, developing a burning wish and desire as to when I would get to meet him. Finally, the time drew near, September 26, 1947, and one morning a small boat was slowly bringing us from the world towards the holy named mountain. Someone might say, from the side of the mundane to the opposite side of eternity. On the dock of St. Anna, a pious older monk was waiting for us, named Elder Arsenios. "Aren't you Johnny from Volos?" he asks. "Yes, Elder," I said, "but how do you know me?" Well, he says, "Gerunda Iosif found out from the venerable forerunner. He appeared to him last night and told him, 'I'm bringing you a little lamb, and you must put it in your sheep pen.'" My mind was glued on the holy forerunner, my patron saint, on whose birthday I was also born. I was feeling a great deal of gratitude for his help and his care in this matter. So, Johnny, let's go, said Elder Arsenius. Let's go because Yeronda Yosif is waiting. We began to climb. What a feeling. No matter how much ability one may have, he cannot describe these emotions. That evening, in the small chapel of the Holy Forerunner, St. John the Baptist, which is hewn in a cave, I prostrated myself to submission. Inside this place, with the dimmest of lights, my soul met in its own way the bright person of my holy Yeronda Yosif. I was the youngest in our synodia, physically and spiritually, while Yeronda Joseph was one of the greatest Hagiarite spiritual statures of our times. I've remained close to him for 12 years, a disciple about his feet. This is how long he lived after this. God made me worthy to serve him, serve him up unto his last holy breath. He was worthy of all attendance regarding his many spiritual labors, regarding his holy blessings, which he left us with, an enormously heavy and precious spiritual inheritance. I knew him to be truly God-bearing, an exceptional spiritual general, tremendously skilled in the warfare against the passions and the demons. It was not possible for a man to come near him and not be healed, regardless how full of passions he happened to be. A man needed only to be obedient to him. When referring to the monks, above all, he placed Christ-like obedience. For the lay people in the world, he preferred the noetic prayer, but always under the suggestions of experienced guides. He had seen enough, and he was afraid of people's delusions. Do you see a man not seeking advice and not keeping the commandments? Expect to see him deluded in a short period of time. He would tell us and remind us this quite often. When it came to our ascetic rule, he showed the utmost austerity. He loved fasting, vigilance, and prayer with all his soul. He ate his bread and he ate his food always with measure. He did not eat a fresh meal if there was any leftovers from a day or even 2 or 3 days before. He was moderate, however, in this respect for his young brothers, at least in the area of diet. He could see through our bodily weaknesses, and he discerned that he must use economy for our sake. However, it seemed that all his leniency was exhausted in this particular compromise. Beyond this, he was extremely demanding. Not that he didn't know to forgive mistakes or to tolerate weaknesses, but he wished from us to mobilize all the powers of our soul to asceticism. He used to say, whatever we do not give to God to utilize, it will be utilized by the other one. For this reason, our Lord gives us a commandment to love him with all our heart, all our soul, so the evil one does not find a place and rest to stand inside of us. We held vigil every night. This was our typikon. He demanded that we fight to the point of blood against sleep and unclean thoughts. He held vigil in the dark inside his small cell with inseparable companion the incessant noetic prayer. Even though he was isolated inside there, he seemed to know what was happening outside. He knew the way we moved and walked. With one simple glance, he would read our thoughts, and when he saw that we needed a spiritual tune-up, he began to narrate to us different miraculous accounts from the accomplishment of the Ayyurite fathers. He was a most graceful narrator. When he spoke, you wanted to listen constantly. However, despite his natural narrative charisma, when he was attempting to talk to us about divine illumination, about the different states of grace, many times he seemed to become frustrated, worried, because the poor human vocabulary could not help him to express the depths of his meaning. He was as dumbfounded as being at a distance far off, not capable of speaking for those things which are found on the super unknown, super brilliant, most high summit of mystical scholars, there where the simple and absolute, the unchangeable and unutterable mysteries of theology are found. My Yeronda had not studied theology. However, he theologized with great depth. He writes in one of his letters, "The true monk, when he purifies his senses by obedience and haisikasam, and his nous reaches peace and his heart becomes purified, then he receives grace and illumination of knowledge and becomes entirely light, entirely nous, entirely clear, and pours forth theology where if three people were writing, they could not keep up with this current of grace which springs out in waves, spreading ultimate peace and complete immobility to all the bodily passions. His heart is set ablaze from divine eros and cries out, 'Hold back, my Jesus, hold back the waves of your grace, for I am melting down like beeswax.' And he truly melts, not being able to hold back. And the nous is rapture in theoria and mystical union, and transubstantiates and becomes one with God, not being able to differentiate or to separate himself, as the iron becomes one with the fire when it becomes red hot and assimilates itself to the fire. From these words, it seems that the divine Gnophos, exuded from the uncreated light, was not unknown to him, and certainly not an area outside of his reach, but he knew it as an area and a method of God's presence, as an unfathomable mystery, as an ultra-brilliant light and ultra-apparent, and this because our Yeronda knew how to pray. On many occasions, when he would come out from his prayer of the heart, lasting many hours, we were seeing his face changed and illumined. This is not surprising, however, since the light that his soul bathed in constantly at times, it flooded out of his body visibly. But then again, what is the halo of the saints other than this reflection of the uncreated light of grace which shines and glitters inside them? The purity of our Yeronda was something wonderful. I remember when I would enter his little cell in the evening, it was full of fragrance. I felt the fragrance of his prayer spilling over and through everything that surrounded him, influencing not only our inner but outer senses as well. When he was speaking to us about purity of body and soul, he always brought up the example of our most holy Panagia, the Theotokos. "I cannot describe to you," he would say to us, "how much our Panagia loves chastity and purity, since she is the only virgin, chaste virgin. This is why she loves all of us and wants us to be like her." And again, he used to say, "There is no other sacrifice more fragrant to God as much as the chastity of the body, which is acquired after a bloody and horrible struggle." And he would close with, "Do battle while purifying your soul and body. Do not ever accept any filthy or unclean thoughts." If you ask about silence, he never spoke a word with no need. Especially during Great Lent, he was alone with Elder Arsenio, and they kept absolute silence the entire week. They would only speak from Saturday night Vespers until the compline service of Sunday, and after that 24-hour period, absolute silence again for the entire week. They communicated with sign language, and when he saw how beneficial this exercise of silence was, he forbade us to talk amongst us. He allowed us to break our silence for absolute necessities only. When he would send us outside of the monastery for some errand, he did not allow us to speak to anyone. I remember after returning, he would always put me through a thorough examination to see whether I kept absolute obedience and silence. In the event of any minor disobedience, even 2 to 3 words, my first rule was 200 prostrations. However, this heavenly man knew to heal the passions of his disciples with such dexterity that they only needed to remain with him and they would become different people. But very few stayed. Even though many passed through, it was not easy for someone to stay near him. Especially to my lowliness, his paternal love exercised so much discipline that some people would be full of disbelief if they heard. For instance, in the 12 years that we lived together, I can count on my fingers the number of times that he called me by my name. He used to call me by every insult in the book. He called me with every appropriate adjective, everything offensive. But how much tender love we can find in this expert game of his. What true and pure interest behind all these reproaches. And how much grateful gratitude my soul feels now for those surgical procedures of his most pure tongue. We lived in a desert for enough years. However, the harshness of the environment took its toll, and almost all of us became sick. Yananda was informed in his prayer that we needed to come down the mountain a bit. And this is what we did. There the climate was milder, the work less painful, and we recovered with the exception of Yananda.